Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Proverbs 14, 12 says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." Well, all year we're trying not to be fools. We're trying to follow the path that leads to life. And we've been asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? Not just the way that seems right to us at the time, that feels right, but what does the way of Jesus look like? How can we follow that way and so experience the good life? So to answer this question, we've been working through a very famous teaching of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we've titled this series The Good Life because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his vision for a life of blessing, the happy life, the good life, the life that God intended for people to live. And it's a very unique way. It's a different way. And so far, Jesus has been challenging some commonly held beliefs about how to be good and how to do good in this world. How to live the life that God intends. Now, we've covered a lot of ground in chapter 5. And I just want to say, if you missed any of those messages or all of them, you are always able to go back and listen to those and catch up if you'd like by listening to the podcast. But today, we get to actually start a new chapter. We get to start chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, would you grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 6? If you don't know where Matthew is in the book of in the Bible, you can look it up in the table of contents. But Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, we've been considering the way of goodness, that your desire to be a good person is right, but you need a greater righteousness than your own, a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't shrink the requirements of the law. In fact, he raises the bar to what is right, which has been, I think, both beautiful and incredibly challenging as we consider what is right. So we just finished a section in chapter 5 that where Jesus was dealing with these commonly held beliefs about our moral life, this way of goodness, how to be good and do good in this world. Now here, as we continue into chapter 6, Jesus turns a bit and starts applying his challenges to not just our moral life, but our religious life. So I'd like to pray, and then let's jump into this text together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. And thank you for the wonderful buzz that comes with gathering together with your people in worship. God, thank you for the energy in this room and for all the lives of the people here whom you love. And now, Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us loudly and clearly through this text. Challenge us, would you, Lord? Transform us by the power of Jesus' name. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We'll put it up on the screen for you as well. "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." This is God's word. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So this verse is kind of the main thesis for the first half of chapter 6. Jesus gives us this principle, and then he illustrates it three different ways, focusing on aspects of the common religious life. We start today with giving to the poor and to people in need, but then Jesus moves on to prayer, and he also talks about fasting. And those were three main elements of the religious life of a Jewish person in Jesus' day. This isn't an exhaustive list. It's not everything that you could include when you think about a life of expressing your faith. He doesn't talk about some of the other elements that we know would have been present among the Jewish people at the time. He doesn't talk about offering sacrifices in the temple. He doesn't talk about meeting in synagogues for worship together in a local context. He doesn't talk about the national festivals that God had ordained for the people to gather together as one people to worship God together. He doesn't talk about keeping the Sabbath holy. He doesn't talk about a number of different things. He just picks three elements that would have been main things when a Jewish person in Jesus' day would have thought about leading a religious life or a godly life. But Jesus gives a warning. And think about it. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, is the Son of God come from heaven, if God himself came to deliver a warning, should we not heed this warning? What does he say? Be careful not to practice your righteousness, not to be a good person, to do good and be good in this world in front of others. Here's what I'm emphasizing here. To be seen by them. Now, this is a stern warning. Be careful. Why? Because there's a way to live a religious life that has nothing to do with God, but has everything to do with yourself. I'm going to repeat that. There's a way to be religious that has nothing to do with God, but has everything to do with the self. Excuse me, what? Here's the first example. Look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the poor. He's assuming you're giving to the poor. When you give to the poor, when you give to those in need, and maybe this is a good place for us to start. When you read the Bible, you can't help but notice God's heart for the most vulnerable among us, including those who are poor and in need. It's everywhere. I just want to give you two quick examples. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says this: if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to them whatever they need. This is God's heart for those in need. Don't be hard-hearted towards them. Be open-handed. Freely lend, freely give. Here's another passage, and this is really insightful, I think. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You see, God so identifies with those in need. He says that when we mistreat the poor, we're showing contempt for him. But when we serve them, we are honoring him. That's incredible. So for the Jewish person that Jesus was talking to in the Sermon on the Mount, and for the Christian today, giving to those who are poor and in need is not optional. It doesn't require a special gifting by the Holy Spirit. It's not like if you have the time, you know, see if you can fit it in. But when you give to the poor, there's still a danger. So I kind of went into this week of sermon prep thinking that this message was going to be on generosity. And I realized what Jesus is saying here is generosity is like the secondary point. There's a more important point that he's teaching that this is just an illustration of. There's a danger here that is sinister. It's twisted. It's messed up. Let's keep going in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Here's the problem. This is the main point. Giving to the poor, which is supposed to be done to honor God as part of a religious life, can actually be an occasion to be honored by other people, to see our status go up a little bit, to feed our ego so that we get the glory, honor, and praise. In other words, this is part of a religious life that doesn't have to have anything to do whatsoever with God, but has everything to do with the self. In a sermon on this passage, David Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: this is where the insidious character of sin is seen. What appears to be so selfless, giving to the poor, right? Who could argue against that? It may be just a very subtle form of selfishness. According to our Lord, it comes to this: man by nature desires the praise of men more than the praise of God. In desiring the praise of man, what he is really concerned about is his good opinion of himself. Now, what Lloyd-Jones is observing, I believe, is this twisted nature of the flesh after the fall to sin. It's the darkness of the world found in the human heart. Not only do we tend to try and shrink the righteous requirements of the law in order to live the moral life, we tend to reverse the object of our religious devotion and affection to ourselves. We make it about us. Because we want to be good people and we want to be seen as a good person by other people. But there's a way to do these acts of religious devotion that brings honor and praise to none other than ourselves. Jesus says, truly I tell you, and whenever he says that in Scripture, he's highlighting the text for us. Don't miss this. If you've missed everything else, pay attention to this. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, if you aim to feed your ego by giving to the poor and other people notice, you've accomplished your goal, you've received your reward, end of story. Where was God in all of that? Nowhere to be found. God wasn't even involved. Now, as a personal confession, I've noticed this twisted temptation many times. As a church, we've served a dinner at a homeless shelter every month since the very first month that we started as a church plant. And I've been proud of that because as a little church starting out and as we grew as a church, the shelter grew and we kind of grew together and we were able to keep up with this demand of being able to serve and love these neighbors of ours in great need every month, thousands and thousands of meals. I love that. That's a good thing. Here's my confession. Every time I give some food, or every time I volunteer to serve, there's a little part in my heart that's like, well, this just means that you're a better person than anyone else, anybody not here. Isn't this mean like you're really a good person? It's just this little whisper in the back of my heart. I just kind of want to like share something on social media, like, hey, look at me serving the homeless at the shelter. Or I just want to like do something so people know, or I want to like look down my nose a little bit at someone who's not there, like they never serve, but I do all the time. It's sick. I'm making it all about me. But giving to the poor should be done in a way, in a manner that reflects the grace of God that has been so lavishly poured out on us. As the apostle wrote, we love because he first loved us. I believe too, we give, we serve, we help because we've been given to, served, and helped first. So when we give to the needy, do we want to be generous, or do we want to be known as generous? It's an uncomfortable question. Let's forge ahead. Help us, Jesus. Verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, here Jesus is saying something that is literally impossible, but that's okay because he's not being literal. He's using a figure of speech and saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The only way that's possible is through some sort of brain damage. So what he's saying, he's using this figure of speech to make the point that you need to be okay in your heart with not getting the credit you could get when you give to people who are in need. I think that that's the point he's making. John Stott wrote, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulation. Here's our hope, Jesus says. God will know. Here's the encouragement in a thought that's so profoundly humbling. Your Father in heaven will know what you do. He'll understand the motives of your heart. He'll see what you do even if no one else does. Remember God? Remember the one who's supposed to be the object of our religious devotion? Jesus says it's your heavenly Father who will be your audience. He'll see even what is done in secret. And his praise is the only praise that really matters. Not the praise of other people. It's God's approval for you that is the only approval that really matters. It's what God thinks about you that is the only thought about you that really matters. Not your friends, not your coworkers, not your parents, not even your spouse. I know some of you have been deeply wounded by the things that your parents said to you or thought about you. It's what God thinks that really matters. But in that, in our ability to serve the Lord, not for our glory, honor, and praise, but in our ability to serve the Lord, to take care of those who are in need, to use the resources that God has entrusted to our care, to be a blessing to other people, in serving the Lord for his glory, honor, and praise, now that's a religious life that contains an actual relationship with God. That's the good life. The way of Jesus is the way of humble generosity. When we're humble, while being generous to the poor, when we do what's right without needing all of the credit, we're actually reflecting the good life and humble character of God our Father in heaven. Just think of how much God deserves the credit, but how little credit God actually demands for all of his good deeds to us. I don't see anywhere in the Bible God stomping his feet and crying aloud or even getting kind of sulky when we fail to give him all the thanks that he deserves. He gets angry with people for being unfaithful, but he doesn't demand the credit as if his ego was hurt. He rarely announces his help or his provision or his protection with anything like a trumpet, like Jesus suggested. Just as God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, so very often God works in a still small way in the background, unseen, not getting his pride hurt when we fail to fully recognize his work. Or think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven, eternally in the glorious presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, come into the world in, when? The dark of night. No kingly celebration, no royal procession. No big deal. Jesus, who was humbly willing to grow up in a small town to a working class family and learn the family business as a carpenter for many more years than he was known publicly for his ministry, by the way. Jesus, this Jesus, the Savior of the world, through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, ascended into heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is the King and Lord of all creation. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Said that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the way of Jesus. But there's so much freedom in his way. There is great freedom that comes in humility, and there's great joy that comes with generosity. The freedom comes when you don't need the opinion or the honor or the approval from other people to do what's right. You don't even need permission from other people to do what is right. In fact, no one even needs to know. It doesn't even matter if the person that you're trying to serve responds to you well or not. Not even the person who is poor and in need needs to honor you properly or give you the credit that you might deserve. That's the freedom that comes with humility. It's not about me. You feel the weight lift off with that statement? You're free. But secondly, there's great joy that comes with generosity. There's freedom that comes with humility, but there's a great joy that comes with generosity. It's so good to help other people. It feels right because it is right. It's the way of righteousness. I don't think that anybody at the end of their life, on their deathbed, would wish that they had more money in their savings account. But I do think that at the end of your life, on your deathbed, you'll agree with Jesus, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." There's a great joy that comes with generosity. Now, before we close, I just have one more small point that I've been wrestling with this at length. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." The "you" in that verse is plural. Our southern brethren would say, "Y'all." Y'all. I heard that yesterday. Y'all. If you all will have no reward. I can't appropriate the "y'all" because I am not from the South. But then in verse 2, he moves to a singular "you." So when you, individual, when you give to the needy, so when you give to the needy. And this is a little thing sometimes that comes up when you're studying a passage in the Bible. And sometimes it doesn't make much of a difference and it isn't worth mentioning, but this stuck with me and I was trying to think, Jesus, why would you say that? Because in the original language, in the Greek, they had different forms of that word "you." So we know when it's plural and we know when it's singular. It's a little harder to tell in English, but I think one reason that Jesus did that is he's speaking to a large crowd of people, a large group. The Sermon on the Mount was to a crowd of people. He had his disciples there, all the people who were trying to follow him, all the people who were there just to like see maybe something impressive happen. This was the person everyone was talking about. At this point in his ministry, Jesus was wildly popular. He was doing miracles. He was feeding thousands of people. If you were sick or had a sick relative, you'd bring him to Jesus and maybe he would heal them. It was just like he was the thing. So not everyone in the crowd were people that were seeking to follow him, who were like seeking to give their lives to him. There were a lot of people that were just kind of hanging around. And when you're talking to a larger group of people about generosity, about giving to the poor, about meeting someone's need in the community, or really anything about money, I think one of the reasons that we don't respond is that something in us looks around and we go, okay, we're in a group, like someone in the group will respond, probably. Probably someone with more money than I have, right? I mean, like someone will say, "I'll help. I'll give you what you need. I'll respond." The group will respond, and you as an individual are off the hook. I think that why Jesus goes from "you all" is the initial statement in verse 1 is this broader principle having to do with our religious life. And when he starts to narrow the focus down to generosity toward those who are poor and in need, he brings it down to the level of the individual, you, when you give to the poor. You, I'm talking to you. I don't think that Jesus lets the individual off the hook. So as you consider all of the various needs that there are in the world, and they are many, and how you might respond, I guess I don't think that the right question to ask is, am I the most resourced person to be able to meet this need? I think the right question is, God, are you leading me to respond in some way? God, are you leading me to respond? Me as an individual, not just us as a group. Because if God is calling you to do something, will he not supply what is needed for you to obey his calling? So be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. You might be living a religious life that has nothing to do with God, and that is worth a stern warning from Jesus. But the way of Jesus is the way of humble generosity. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, would you help us to do this? Would you help us to be doers of your word today? Would you help us to put this into practice? God, you are so merciful when you humble us. You are so gracious as you lift us up. You are so generous to us. And your love is so great and so powerful and so amazing. Nothing more could motivate us. Nothing could be better to make us want to be generous toward those who are poor and in need. So, Father, would you lead us by the power of your Spirit? Would you guide us to meet the needs that you are calling us as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church to meet? And God, would you give us all that we need to be able to meet the needs of the people in our path? Not for our glory, honor, and praise, but for yours. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, who can help us do this. All God's people said, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.